Beloved friends, as I direct your hearts to the study of faith, I take you to the 11th chapter of Hebrews first. Verses 1, 2, 6, 10, 39, and 40 of this chapter. Now faith is an assumption of what is being expected, a conviction concerning matters which are not being observed. For in this the elders were testified to. Now apart from faith it is impossible to be well pleasing, for he who is coming to God must believe that he is, and is becoming a rewarder of those who are seeking him out. By faith Noah, being apprised concerning that which is not yet being observed, being pious, constructs an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became enjoyer of the allotment of the righteousness which accords with faith. By faith Abraham, being called of age, coming out into the place which he was about to obtain, to enjoy as an allotment, and came out not first in where he is coming. By faith he sojourned to the land of promise as an alien man, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the joint enjoyers of the allotment of the same promise. For he waited for the city, having foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Continuing to the close, verse 39 and 40, and these all, being testified to through faith, are not requited with the promise. God concerning us, looking forward to something better, that apart from us, they may not be perfected. The other scripture that I bring before your hearts is in Romans 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and 11 and 13. Romans 10, 9. That is the declaration of faith, the word of faith, the message of faith, which we are heralding, preaching, that if you should ever be confessing with your mouth the declaration that Jesus is Lord, and should be believing in your heart that God roused him from among the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart it is believed for righteousness, yet with the mouth it is confessed for salvation. For the scripture is saying, everyone who is believing on him shall not be disgraced. For everyone, whoever should be calling on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. In bringing this study this morning on faith, I want to say in preparation for the study, meditation, that however little we may know or understand about the subject of faith, none of us would live for an hour without some kind of faith. That's just what it means, whether we know this or realize this or not. Children, from their infancy, believe and trust their parents. We believe and trust our friends and associates. We believe that the food we buy is good, wholesome, and healthful. We believe that the bills of currency which we receive from our bank is good money and usable in exchange for the things we need. We believe that life is worth living and work is worth doing. But the all-important thing we should believe is that life has a purpose in it. And we are here for some good reason that we ought to believe. But our very being, in our longing, seeking, striving, waiting, yearning, is reaching out and craving for heart-satisfying faith as we crave food, sleep, love, and other essentials of life. men wonder why they run this way and that way, trying to find something to satisfy. They little realize they are looking for faith, the only thing that will satisfy. And the more we think about the purpose in life, the more we will realize that without a great, loving God and Father, there would have been no creation, no life, and no purpose. A recognized fact in science and biology is that all life comes from precedent life, a rule known as the law of biogenesis. In accord with this fact, the Bible affirms that God, the Creator, is the one primal source and fountain of all life. Psalm 36, 9. Acts 14, 15. Acts 17, 26, 28. And Romans 11, 33, 36. Then, meditating on these self-evident facts that God is the fountain and source of all life, this naturally leads us to recognize and believe that my life and your life, yea, the life of the whole world, came from God. For all live and move and have their being in Him. And He is giving life and breath and all things. With each one destined to fill a place in His perfect plan for the praise of His glory, whether they know it or not. All this brings us to the heart of our message, which is faith. For it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God without faith. And no one comes to God until he has learned to believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him out. Hebrews 11, 6. What is the meaning of faith? We use so many of our words, especially scriptural language, until we become so familiar with them that oftentimes, if we are asked to give an answer for it, we open our mouths and find nothing in them except just breath. God, in expressing himself concerning this important subject of faith, he used three grammatical forms of the word more than 550 times, revealing himself through this all-important subject. In this message, I'm chiefly concerned with edifying your hearts with a clear understanding of the noun form of faith, the meaning of which we want to find and how we receive. The text of Hebrews is very illuminating that I read to you this morning. If we think it through and grasp what it is saying in our hearts, I'm going to read it for you in our King James Bible, of which we're all familiar. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we're all familiar with that. This translation sounds good to all Bible readers because it's in the Bible and they're familiar with it. But ask anyone who quotes this to explain what it means and see how little you get out of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that sounds good until you examine. Other translations say faith is the assurance, confidence, a basis, a realization the subsistence, the solid ground of things hoped for. Now that's what the various ways they come at this word. So there must be something lacking here of revelation. Of all the translations of which I am familiar, and I am acquainted with more than 50 from Wycliffe down to the present time, the concordant version seems to have found the solution to this problem here and renders this verse as follows. Now, faith is an assumption of what is being expected, a conviction concerning matters which are not being observed. Faith is an assumption of what is being expected, a conviction concerning matters which are not being observed. The translator, in his notes, gave a most illuminating explanation here, saying, faith is neither substance nor evidence, as it is usually rendered in this passage. Faith is intangible, the very opposite of substance. Faith assumes that to be true, which it expects to become a fact in the future. That's faith. Faith assumes that to be true, which it expects to become a fact in the future. Now, beloved friends, sometimes people don't like some of the technicalities that I present and emphasize in my ministry. I don't know any other way, because my ministry is a teaching ministry. I never aspired to be an evangelist. I never aspired to be a pastor, though I've had to serve as a pastor, do the work of a pastor quite often. But realizing that God called and graced me to be a teacher, and realizing that there are so few, comparatively speaking, I have devoted my heart and life to this work of teaching, the teaching ministry of the Word. So when we come to this subject of faith, it's important that I know that you know something about this, so that you may think as God has spoken. That's the important part of it. Not as some man said that God said. Though it may sound real good to you, we ought to know just what God said about it. And so, faith is an assumption. If someone comes to you and makes a promise to you, and you know this person, and he is very dependable, upright, and he makes a promise to you that he's going to do something so at a certain time, all you can do is to assume in your heart, in your mind, that what he said was true and expected to become a fact in the future. That's all in the world you can do. You can just assume that what he said was true. That's all you can do. It's not substance. You don't have any substance for it. You don't have any evidence for it. You don't have any solid ground for it. All you have is his declaration, his word. And on the basis of that declaration, you assume that what he promised you was true, and then you expect it to become a fact in the future. That's faith. That's faith. So we find that faith always presupposes testimony. For where there is nothing said, nothing declared, or testified, there can be nothing believed or disbelieved. You can't believe or disbelieve anything unless something has been said, something has been testified, something has been promised. Then you assume that that is true, and you expect it to come about in the future. That faith. Faith comes by what you hear being proclaimed. And the sound Bible definition of faith is an assuming, heart-relying trust of testimony or promise. That's faith. In the Bible, the assuming, heart-relying trust of the testimony or promise. having found this definition in the course of the scriptures here, we're going to now turn to the scriptures. How is faith produced? How do we receive faith? In what way and order do we receive faith? God, in His all-wise providence, provided us with a clear explanation of the important question in Romans 10, 13 to 17. I'm going to read part of it for you here. For everyone who ever should be calling on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's a declaration. There's a declaration that God made. That for everyone who ever should be calling on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that is God's declaration. But here's the explanation on that. How then shall they be calling on one in whom they do not believe? Yet how should they be believing one of whom they do not hear? Yet how should they be hearing apart from preaching, heralding? Yet how should they be preaching, heralding, if ever they should not be commissioned, sent? According as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those evangelizing good tidings. Consequently, faith is out of tidings. What is announced? What is heard? Yet the tidings to the message of Christ. This scripture clearly reveals that faith always presupposes testimony, good tidings, the announcement of the promises of God in Christ, His beloved Son, through ministers. That's why we have preachers. God has ordained it that way. How could men call on the name of the Lord to be saved when they don't know it? They never heard of it. How are they going to hear without preaching? How are they going to preach unless they're commissioned or sent? And so we find that one hears the good tidings of the loving promises of God in the death of His Son for our salvation, for the, from the condemnation of sin and death, the natural consequence results in faith. The assuming, heart-relying trust, belief, or disbelief. And I want to say that again. When men hear the gospel preached of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the sins of the world, on hearing this, there comes to them the heart relying trust, belief, or disbelief. Paul adds an explanation on this. In Romans 10, 13, and 17, he said, but not all obey the gospel. Remember how he said that? Not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah is saying, Lord, who believes our good tidings? Now, why didn't they believe? Why didn't they believe? Let's read a brief portion of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 1 to 3 on this. Hebrews 4, 1 to 3. We may be afraid then, lest at some time a promise being left of entering into His resting, any one of you may be seeming to be deficient. For we also have been evangelized, even as those also, but the word heard, does not benefit the hearers, not having been blended together with faith in those who hear. There's your answer. To hear the word, men may just walk away and not obey the gospel. It must be blended with faith. in those who hear. That's the way we receive faith and we receive salvation. The faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. When that is blended, that hearing is blended with what is heard, is blended with faith in the one who hears. And then we who believe are entering into his resting. There we see the meaning found in this. We have another explanation on this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 21. And there he says, the word of the cross is stupidity, foolishness. Indeed, to those who are perishing, being lost, yet to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God delights through the stupidity, through the preaching, our heralding to save those who are believing. How wonderful that is. Brings us right down to the clear understanding of just how faith comes to me and you through the declaration of God in Christ. Hearing this, then blended with faith, it brings salvation. But when they do not believe, they perish. They're lost. That is the sad thing in the ministry as you go from place to place. Listen to 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 16. Paul here speaks of his heralding, preaching, the good tidings, the gospel, as the fragrance of Christ to God in those being saved and in those who are perishing. To those indeed it is an odor of death for death. To those indeed an odor of life for life. People can't hear the gospel and go away the same person they were when they came into the hearing of it. They come into the hearing of God's word in the gospel. They either find it a fragrance and odor of death unto death or of life unto life. One or the other. Our great trouble here in the fair land of America. We have been evangelized until we are spiritually galvanized. That's the problem. People will sit and listen and say, well, that's just another preacher. And they go and sit and listen to others. That's just another preacher. And they do not realize what it means. If I might make this just a little clear to your heart here, on this matter of the God saying the word of the cross is stupidity or foolishness, indeed to those who are perishing, yet to us who are believing, it is the power of God. Being saved is the power of God, for God delights through the stupidity of what is preached to save those who believe. Now that may sound strange to your ears. That is a close rending of the lips. That God delights in the stupidity of what is preached to save those who believe. I want to say, add a word to this, that I give my best. I work day and night to make it better all the time in my study, research, and writings and ministry. I want to speak the words of truth as God revealed them in his word. So I search every translation, every commentary and lexicon that I might be sure I am using the pure expression of God's truth to give it out to others that way. But I want to say this, beloved. I hear and you hear much preaching that goes on in which unsound words are used. unsound expression for you. Yet people are being saved all the time by God through their preaching. And I'm continually being hounded by left say, Brother Lowry, how can you think that Billy Graham is all right? How can you think that, or others, how can you think that this man and that man is right when they're not preaching the truth for the day they cost? All the rest of them. Listen, beloved, if they would only go and look in their Bible carefully, thoughtfully, correctly, that God delights to the foolishness of what is being preached to save those who are believing. Men don't have to have the fine technicalities to believe God. I thank God that I have been privileged to learn and appreciate some of the finer things of God's revelation. And I'm happy to be in the service of sharing this with those who want to know it. But this is one thing, beloved, that I do not believe that God is dependent upon my technicalities to save someone. Or upon his technicalities. God, the word of the cross, the word of the cross, the word of the cross is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And when men preach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified under the accursed of God for the penalty of the sin in the world, it makes no difference how crude and how scriptural some of the expressions may be, as long as they are centering people's minds and hearts in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for their sins. God can take that and save those who are believing. And that's what He does. And it goes on all the time. And God has ordained it that way. He didn't put it on man's perfection or ability to be perfect in the matter of the declaration. But that out of the love of His heart, He would proclaim the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world. Beloved, that is the important thing about faith. And it comes by hearing that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried. And so we find, conclusion, that faith is the assuming, heart-relying trust centered in the focal point that Christ was the great sacrifice, the Son of God, for the sins of the world. And faith is the one thing that will lead mankind out of the entanglement and confusion of sin, condemnation, and death. It brings one into direct personal access and union with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Faith. Listen to this. The only way for a man to come into the family and the kingdom of God is through faith. There's no other way. Pilgrimages to assume holy places are by securing forgiveness and absolution through man, medium, or institution, but in putting one's life or keeps in the hands of Christ through genuine, heart-relying trust, faith is the way of salvation. We believe the promise of God. Such faith means to take Christ at His word. Believe that He can do and will do what He has promised. Such faith emphasizes not the subject of faith, man, but the object of faith, Christ. Thus, faith, as the assuming, heart-relying trust, is so simple that children and the unlearned are able to grasp and enjoy its blessedness. It doesn't make any difference. They can get those right down to the simple heart of the child. Yet it is so profound and unfathomable in its working that the most powerful and intellectual minds recognize that it is one of God's great mysteries. Nevertheless, it is the one and only way of entrance into the family and kingdom of God. Many who profess it know little of the implications involved of capacity, response, adventure, but they know him in whom they have believed, and they're persuaded that he is able to guard that which has been committed unto them against that day. This is the faith that is involved in the blessedness of justification, receiving the righteousness of God by faith, which I will be talking about next Sunday. Man with such faith is not only declared righteous by God, God makes him righteous in the precious blood of the Son of his love. And there he is in union with Christ, who is the source of all righteousness. Remember, finally, whatever are the promises of God in him, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the yes. Is the yes. Out of him is death unto death. Wherefore, through him also is the amen to God for glory through us. Now he who is confirming us together with you in Christ is anointing us, is God, who seals us and is giving us the earnest of the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of deliverance. Thus, the enjoyment of all the promises of God come through our assuming heart, relying trust, leading our promises, God, our Heavenly Father. Leading him, we can stand in his grace, having the righteousness of God, and can be glorying in expectation, hope of the glory of God, because he has promised, and that makes it true. Someone expressed the blessedness of believing like this: in the beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, free from all sin, through his infinite grace, with his righteous ones according to place. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the beloved, accepted and free. Next Sunday morning, faith, righteousness. Come and bring somebody with you. If you have some of the folders, maybe you would like to pass one to someone and invite them to come and be with us in our meditations. God bless each one of you. May we stand. Gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for the morning together in which we might bring before the hearts of this beloved people the great revelation of thy heart in thy word of faith. Our God and Father, may some word be a rich blessing to each one here this morning, that they may be stronger for the experiences of today and tomorrow, and all of the tomorrows. Keep us by thy power, dismiss us in thy loving care, and may thy grace and thy peace fill each heart, is our humble prayer in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.